It's all things life and love with an emphasis on healthy relationships. It's Real Talk with Dr. Rick on The Truth. Dr. Rick deals honestly and openly with issues affecting your relationships from a Christian perspective. And now, licensed relationship therapist and marriage coach, Dr. Rick Marks.
Welcome to another wonderful time with Dr. Rick Marks at Real Talk Radio. That's right. This is Real Talk Radio with Dr. Rick of Live the Life Ministries. You know, it's always exciting to be here, knowing I get to come and share with you from our heart at our ministry, which is really focused on strengthening marriages and families and individuals for the kingdom and for community, so that our communities that we live in are stronger, healthier, have lower divorce, greater happiness, and greater peace. Because the Prince of Peace is come that we might have life and life more abundant. And we really believe at Live the Life Ministries that marriage and family ministries is not just a discipleship ministry, but can also be used for outreach into the community, since there's so many people struggling and hurting today. And they're looking for help in ways that are effective. And if you've been following the work here in Jacksonville, Annie, you have learned that we have seen a 28% drop in Jacksonville's, Duval County's divorce rate in the last two and a half years, and been individually validated by University of Virginia. Dr. Brad Wilcox and Florida State University got involved with that. And we're excited to say that, you know, the work that we do is having an impact. Because my daughter said it best a long time ago, when you save a marriage, you save a generation. Because we know the kids that come from divorce homes, and my wife and I both came from divorce broken homes, we understand the impact of being divorced kids. Now, parents who divorce don't understand the effects that it has on the kids, or if they do, they think they'll get over it. But yet, there's a lot of research that has shown through longitudinal studies that the effects of divorce will still stay with kids into their 40s. Now, I'm 57. I've grown and healed a lot, but don't fool yourself. It did have an impact in my life that I still had to overcome. And Live Life Ministries is really here to help people have the abundant life heart that Jesus said we could have. So we don't want you just living life. We want you to live the life, which is the abundant life. If you have a question or a comment, feel free to reach out to us on realtalk@livethelife.org. That's our email, realtalk@livethelife.org. Or you can visit our Facebook page, Real Talk with Dr. Rick. That's Real Talk with Dr. Rick on our Facebook page. Just leave a note there, say hey, and leave a question or a comment. If there's some topic you would like me to address in the future, feel free to do that. Now, we are in the holiday season. Of course, in the holiday season, everybody wants to ramp up and talk about all the things around the holiday, all right? However, we are a marriage and family initiative. And listen, folks, whether you like it or not, the foundation of society is not the church. It's not a business. It is marriages and families. All societies rest on the strength of the marriages and families. And there's systems in society that help strengthen marriage and families, or they don't. They actually destroy them. And we are an organization that directly wants to impact society by making sure the church is strengthening marriage and families in a way that is strong, in a way that has meaning and value, in a way that actually what we call has efficacy, even a 1 year out. You know, one of the neat things about our work here is that the curriculum that we teach is called Adventures in Marriage. And we're a vision curriculum, meaning we provide information, insights, and principles, but we don't just stop there. We actually teach you the skills. We teach you how to be slow to anger, quick to hear, and slow to speak. We teach you how to speak the truth in love. We teach you how to do these things, not just about them. And that's what makes us uniquely different in the culture, in that we're a part of a growing movement that says if you don't teach people how to do the word, you have not helped them, you've not empowered them. Even the state of Florida gets this, folks. I mean, think this through with me for a minute. If you go get 100 on your written exam for the license to drive a car, the state of Florida might be impressed with you, okay? Because you have this person, well, they aced the test, right? the written exam, but you're not going to get a license. Why? Because the state of Florida says you still have to get a car and drive the car. Why would you have to drive the car if you ace the written exam? You could talk about it. Here's why. Even all 50 states understand knowing about driving a car doesn't mean you have the skills. Show me you can do what you know. And when we look at the idea of pedagogy and teaching, not pedagogy, I'm getting the wrong word. When you look at teaching and I forget the word I want to use right now. Anyways, just how to teach and communicate and help people transform, you got to teach them what to do different. Or the scripture says, don't be hearers only, but doers of the word. Where we come along is we teach people how to do the word. We don't assume that they actually know how. I did not know how. I grew up in a broken home, and what was modeled for me was not healthy marriage. I had to go learn it, and fortunately, two men came into my life to give me the skills and that I needed, and I actually went and sought them out. I found mentors. I found teachers, and I learned how to be angry and sin not. I learned how to be slow to anger, quick to hear, and slow to speak. I learned how to speak the truth in love. You understand, in order to do that verse, you have to move to humility. In order to do that verse, you have to learn how to regulate the lower order emotional brain. And so this is the great opportunity that we have at Live the Life, is that seeing a 28% drop in divorce in Duval County, we've been leadership in that. And yes, I'm excited about it, but there's more to be done. And we believe that the church is the best place to do this work, because the church has these systems in place in order to transform society by transforming marriage and families in a way with efficacy, by teaching the skills that people need, and can use those programs as an evangelist outreach to the culture, because the culture is looking for it. They're looking for the people who are actually having an effect. And so that's our passion. Now, it is the holiday season, and so we're going to take a look real quickly at Matthew chapter 18, all the way down to verse 25. I'm going to read it for us, and then I'm going to kind of break it down. We're going to look at it as is Mary and Joseph in their marriage. Right now, one thing I do want to point out to you is that back in those days, marriage was a little bit different today. I mean, here you got engaged, and then you got married, all right? Now, we know that 42% of all children in America will be born out of wedlock, which means premarital sex is happening quite a bit, all right? Back in those days, biblical days, people got married, but they didn't consummate the marriage till after a period of time, all right? So it's like what we call engagement today, they call marriage, they were betrothed, and then the consummation of that would come later, all right? We do that all in one fell swoop, if you will, all right? I get married and then consummate it on what we call the honeymoon. Now, and so we're going to start out here and take a look at this relationship during their, quote, engagement period when she ends up being pregnant, all right? Now, you think about this for yourself, and I'm going to kind of point out some traits here among Joseph in particular, and then really kind of relate that back to how am I doing in my marriage in these areas, right? How am I living that out with my wife, Luella? So let me go ahead and read here from Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. It says here, this is how Jesus, the Messiah, was born. His mother, Mary, was engaged to be married to Joseph. But before the marriage took place, while she was still a virgin, she became pregnant through the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, this would be like me being engaged to Luella, and she goes, oh, by the way, I'm engaged, but I'm pregnant, and it's somebody else's. I mean, you think about what would have gone through Joseph's mind. I mean, angry, hurt. I'm dedicated to you. I'm waiting for you. And you go and do this to me? He had to have a lot of hurt. He had a lot of questions inside of him, right? And it says here, Joseph, to whom she was engaged, was a righteous man and did not want to disgrace her publicly. You see, even though he wanted to put her away, so he decided to break the engagement quietly. Even though he had to be hurt, even though he had to be struggling, even though that he wasn't sure what to do with it, even though I'm sure he felt betrayed, he was a man of character and wanted to put her away quietly. As he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. Joseph, son of David, the angel said, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child within her was conceived by the Holy Spirit, and she will have a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All of this occurred to fulfill the Lord's message through his prophet. Look, the virgin will conceive a child. She will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Verse 24 and 25. When Joseph woke up, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded and took Mary as his wife. He was obedient. But he did not have sexual relations with her until her son was born. And Joseph named him Jesus. So here's some things I want to think about. Number one is Joseph is a man of character. He's a man of character. I mean, even though he finds out that this lady he loves, this woman he's looking for, he's engaged to her, they are married, but they haven't consummated the marriage. And all of a sudden, during this engagement period, his bride shows up as pregnant. Now, we already said, what would that be like for you if that happened to you? Some of you I know it may have happened to. I've worked with many couples when they are engaged, they found out that their spouse cheated on them during the engagement and continued to try to get married anyway. But they took that hurt and they took that feeling of betrayal into the marriage, you see. He's a man of character. Why do I know that? It's because he decided, even though with his hurt and his pain, because he's human, he had to have felt that, he decided to put her away quietly. Why? Because he did not want to disgrace her. He did not want to shame her. He was caring. This is my second trait about the man. He was caring enough of this woman that he loved, named Mary, to not shame her, disgrace her, to humiliate her publicly. So he went to put her, he wanted to put her away and stop the whole engagement process in a way that no one really knew what went on, okay? That says a lot about this man's character. He's quality. He loves her. He respects her. And he wants to operate with goodwill to her. Wow. I think about so many people where there's been hurt and betrayals in relationships. They don't operate this way. They want to shame their spouse. They want to beat their spouse up. They want to tear them down. And really, listen, folks, this is about a lot of relationships. When someone got hurt in a relationship, they go attack and tear them down, right? Joseph didn't do that. And he had every right to do that. Now, this is before the angel speaks to him, people. And so before the angel speaks, before he knows what really is happening, his character is already showed up. All right. Secondly, he's committed. Why is he committed? Because we know what happens next. As he's considering this, as he's pondering, what do I do? What do I do? I can't believe she did this to me. She's telling me that God told her this. Oh, yeah, sure. You know, what an excuse. I mean, who knows what went through his mind, right? But as he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. Now, this is why I tell people, if God tells one person in a marriage to do something, he's going to tell the other. The Lord never, ever divides a marriage. He will not tell one without telling the other. I've seen so many men who have said, I am the head of the home. I am the spiritual leader. God told me to do this, and you're to submit and follow. Oh, yeah. He doesn't even do that to these two, because when he told Mary, he told Joseph. Why? The Lord will never, ever, ever disrupt a relationship. He'll never tear it down. If he tells me that something's going to happen in the marriage, he's going to tell Luella. And I've learned over the years, just be patient and wait. The Lord will tell me and he'll tell Luella. So why? The Lord never breaks up unity by telling one and not telling the other. And so the Spirit says this, Joseph, son of David, the angel said, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child within her was conceived by the Holy Spirit, and she will have a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All right? And we know that he stays in the relationship. He takes her as her bride. And this is what I found fascinating. When he woke up from this, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded. He was committed to his faith. And because he was committed to his faith, he was committed to the word of the Lord that told him to take Mary as his wife. He was committed to his faith. He was committed to marriage. I think there's a link there for all of us. Because so many times, particularly today in 2018, marriage, sadly in the church a lot of times, it's divorced from faith. We say it is, but we don't live the two out concurrently. And that's why so many Christians are throwing their marriages away, because they're no longer happy. They're no longer happy. And so I'm sure Joseph wasn't happy about the situation he was in, but he was committed. And because the Spirit said to him, this is what I'm going to do, he operates now in commitment and obedience to the Lord. And look what he does. This is fascinating. Nowhere in the scripture did it say that he couldn't have sexual relations with his wife. But he made the decision to not have sexual relations with her until Jesus was born. In other words, he preserved her. He honored the Son of God who was in her womb. And Joseph named him Jesus, not Mary. Joseph named him Jesus because that's what the scripture said, and you are to name him Jesus. Now, he shows his commitment. He is in obedience, and he is the one placing the name Jesus on Jesus, the Son, rather than the mother. I think that's fascinating. He was committed to the relationship. Now, we know that Mary and Joseph engaged in sexual intercourse later because Jesus had half-siblings, right? So at some point, they had to get together. And so we know they got together and had a marriage at some point, all right? And as far as I'm aware, the only other time that we see Mary and Joseph together in the scripture is when Jesus is 12 and was left behind at the temple, okay? Now, we don't know what happened to Joseph. If someone does know, feel free to write me and let me know. But I'm going to assume that they had a good marriage and somehow, some way, he must have died. Who knows? We really don't know. But I'm going to show early here, as I'm trying to, is that here's a man who's committed to his faith, he's committed to his bride, and he's committed to the Son of God. He respects her body enough to not have intercourse with his bride, which he could do even under the law. He could do that, but he didn't, to honor the Son of God that was there. Wow. I think of how many men today wouldn't get in a hold back from being with their wives for a period of time. The man had self-control. He's been waiting to marry this woman he loves and to engage in deep connections with her, only to find out she's bearing the Son of God. And so he marries her in obedience, and I'm sure they had a good marriage. At least in my mind, they did, unless someone can show me otherwise. He was committed, which also shows me that he was very loving towards her. He was very loving towards her. He loves her, and he loved the Lord. So I can glean from this little bit of passage that Joseph was a loving man, and I'm sure he's a strong man. The fact that I can say he was a strong man was look at the self-control he had. He waited to engage in intimacy with his wife so that he could have the Son of God born. Wow. He's a loving man. He's a committed man. He's a strong man, and he is a faith-focused man. A faith-focused man. You see, he was going to put her away. That shows his character. He wanted to put her away quietly. He didn't want the woman he loved shamed. He didn't want her to feel guilt. He didn't want anyone to ridicule her. He wanted her to still be seen as a wonderful woman of faith. That's why he wanted to put her away quietly. By the way, side note, can you imagine being selected? I mean, think about it. We talk about, you know, the Virgin Mary, all right, the Virgin Mary. But just think about Mary as a woman. I mean, of all the women ever created up until that time, the Lord chooses her. Let me tell you something, folks. Mary was a special woman. Of all women, she's the one chosen. She is the one chosen to give birth. But folks, let me also say something. Not only was she chosen to give birth, Joseph was chosen to be the earthly father. Joseph was chosen to be the guy to raise the Son of God as a dad. Joseph was the one who got to impart masculinity, probably taught him the trades of being a carpenter and those kinds of things. It was Joseph was the one chosen to be the dad. We always tend to focus just on Mary giving birth to. But folks, Joseph raised that boy at least until 12 that I can tell from scripture. Will you imagine being the parents of Jesus? The mom and dad to this little boy who is the King. the Son of God. And these two imperfect people are given the wonderful responsibility to raise Abba Father's biological son in this world. That says a lot about those two, about who they were in their terms of their character, who they were in terms of their quality, who they were in terms of their faith. Is it any wonder why the Catholic Church honors Mary so much? I know that would be a difficult statement for a lot of Protestants to hear, but if you think it through, to be the only person, you are the one chosen to give birth, and you are the couple chosen to parent this little one who comes into the world to raise him. Folks, what a responsibility. I don't know about you, but if the Lord showed up and said to me and Luella, hey, I'm getting her pregnant, you're going to have another child, and this is why a child is going to be doing this, I would be like, you might want to choose someone else, Father. I don't know that I'm the one. I mean, look at me. I got my baggage. I mean, look at my stuff. I mean, you already know me. I mean, why would you want me? Yes, because I chose you. But, yeah, I know, but. Wow, I wonder if some of that thinking went through their brain on some level, even privately and quietly. And yet, Joseph named him Jesus. Joseph named him Jesus. There we see in the Word of God the obedience to what the angel told him, that you will name him Jesus. And there we see him fulfilling the word that says you are to do it, and we see that he did it. Wow, Joseph was a man who was committed to his Lord, to his faith, and to his marriage. He was a guy that was loving. He loved the Lord, and he loved his bride. And I believe strongly that he loved his son, Jesus. He was a man that was focused on his faith. His faith was the foundation of all that he was doing. Remember, it says in the scripture there that he was considering putting her away and how to do it to make her not. And then as he's considering this, an angel of the Lord appears to him in a dream. I wonder if he was sleeping when he was considering. Maybe these were dreams he was having, trying to wrestle. I think about times that I've gone to bed with things in my heart, and I'm trying to sleep, and I can't sleep, but I'm trying to sleep, and I'm wrestling with some decisions that I have to make or things that are wrestling with me. And next thing you know, the Lord shows up and says, hey, by the way, you know, he was a man of character. He wanted to protect Mary's reputation. He did not want her. He did not want her. He did not want to be any part of her being disgraced. Yeah, let's be honest. At some point, at some point, they're going to see that she's pregnant. I mean, be honest about it. At some point, people will, hey, are you married? He knew that was coming. He knew that was coming. And yet, the Spirit says, marry her anyways. Stay in there. Hang in there. Love her. You do love her. This is just me working both of you. So he can come and save the sins of the world. And I've chosen both of you as wonderful parents. And you know, the strength of the next generation is based on the strength of the parents. When parents are healthy and loving and strong, kids thrive in those situations. And I believe that Jesus got pretty good parenting. I think, and for the most part, he saw a pretty good, healthy marriage. Now, think about it this way. You love each other. You're marrying Joseph, Rick and Luella. You love each other. You're trying to do your best. And yet you got a perfect son. I used to joke in myself many years ago, thinking, what was it like for Jesus to sit back and see his imperfect parents thinking, oh, my goodness. You know? But my hunch is he was a perfect son, too. He was respectful to his parents. He walked in humility. I'm sure that he obeyed his mom and dad. When they said, hey, you know, you can go outside and play, but come in when the light posts go on, you know, when the night lights, street lights come on. I think he did. I think he said, hey, you need to go and, pick your shoes up and get them out of the laundry room and put them in your closet. I think he did. You see, I think he was a great son, too. We know he was. And yet, Mary and Joseph in that marriage exemplified to the best that they can a healthy, loving marriage to this boy. We know that Joseph was a man that was committed. We know that Joseph was a man that was loving. We know that Joseph was a man that was focused on his faith and that faith was central. We know that Joseph was a man of character, and we know that he was caring. He was caring enough to not have his wife shamed, to protect her reputation. You know, maybe you're listening right now and you're thinking, wow, you know, that's a great, great picture, Rick, but that's not me. That's not us. I'm going to argue it can be, because see, I come to realize this. Mary and Joseph were selected. That means there was something special about them on one level because they were selected. But you want to know something else? If you're Jesus' follower, if Christ is in your heart, if you came to faith in God the Father through Jesus, you came to the Father through Jesus, that means the Father places Spirit in you. The Spirit of God is in you. You have the Holy Spirit, which means then all things are possible. Now, the Bible doesn't say all things are probable. It does say all things are possible. That means the relationship that Mary and Joseph had is possible for you, and not just possible, it's also probable. Why? The Spirit is in you. You just got to know what to do to get there, you see? This culture is grossly immature. I submit the book by Senator Ben...
WTRJ, Orange Park, Jacksonville. WAYL, St. Augustine. WATY, Folkestone, Georgia. Online at ilovethetruth.com.
With SRN News, I'm Bob Agnew in Washington. As a partial government shutdown continues, President Trump is back on Twitter today. The president says he's waiting for Democrats to come back to negotiate a deal to end the partial government shutdown, now into its second weekend. In a tweet, the president says he's, quote, in the White House waiting for the Democrats to come on over and make a deal on border security. The president demanding billions of dollars for a border wall between the U.S. and Mexico, which Democrats have refused to provide. The two-year-old son of a Yemeni woman who sued the Trump administration to let her into the country to be with the ailing boy has died. The Council on American Islamic Relations announced that Abdullah Hassan passed away on Friday in an Oakland hospital. The boy's father brought him to the U.S. for medical treatment back in October. His mother had remained behind at their home in Egypt. The boy and his father are U.S. citizens, but she is not. This is SRN News.
For your Saturday afternoon, mostly cloudy, a chance of scattered showers, high 77. Tonight, mostly cloudy, maybe some patchy fog, low 63. Sunday will start out with some morning fog, becoming mostly cloudy, high 79. Sunday night, more clouds, low 62. On Monday, mostly sunny, high 80. And Tuesday on New Year's Day, more sunshine, high 79.
People are catching on to the five love languages.
We've been talking with Dr. Gary Chapman, the author of the mega successful book, The Five Love Languages.
The need to feel loved by the significant people in your life is the deepest emotional need we have.
So often we love people the way that we want to be loved, but we all receive love different ways.
My boyfriend and I read it together, and we quickly realized, like, we are the exact opposite on the love language scale because we took the quizzes.
I'm in the business of building relationships. If books happen to come, that's all right. I'm not dedicated to writing books. I'm dedicated to building relationships.
I'm on with the Gary Chapman. I mean, love languages, and I'm right here in the middle of it. I don't believe this.
Words of affirmation!
Today on Building Relationships with Dr. Gary Chapman.
I'm the mother of a 19-year-old.
I've always lived with my mom.
My significant other is incarcerated.
My dad doesn't approve of the marriage.
I am disconnected from my wife.
And I cannot get him to understand that.
It's the last program of the year, the last chance to talk with Dr. Gary Chapman before the calendar is turned. That's right, it's time for Dear Gary.
Welcome to Building Relationships with Dr. Gary Chapman, author of the New York Times bestseller, The Five Love Languages. Today, as we near 2019, can you believe it? We present new calls, new questions, but the same rock-solid biblical encouragement you've come to expect. Our host is the one, the only, that world traveler and love language aficionado, Dr. Gary Chapman.
Well, Chris, it's hard to believe we're at the end of 2018. Only a few days left, but I'm ready for questions from our listeners. I always enjoy responding to the questions.
I am ready as well, and we have some great ones for you today. Our featured resource this week is, well, instead of me telling you what it is, here, let me play our first call, and then I'll tell you. You'll find out why. Here we go.
Hey, as I am driving here and thinking about the five love languages and such, praying to God, I'm wondering, I've never heard you speak of God's five love languages. I'd be very interested to hear that.
Well, that's a very interesting statement. And as a matter of fact, I wrote a whole book on that topic. It's called God Speaks Your Love Language. Three basic themes in that book. One is that when we come to put our faith in Christ, often it's very, very clear that we responded because God spoke our love language. For example, if physical touch is a person's love language, they're likely to have a Damascus Road experience, like Saul of Tarsus, you know? And his body was touched. He became blind for a few days. And you hear people say today, you know, I was sitting there, and my body started shaking, and I started crying, and I felt God's arms around me. But not everyone has that kind of experience. You know, if acts of service is their language, they probably come to Christ not with anything physical, no physical movement, but an awareness of what Christ did for us on the cross, the greatest act of service in the world. He did for me what I could not do for myself, and now I can be a child of God. So, you know, and I go through the languages and show how many people have come to Christ in different ways, so we should never judge our, quote, conversion experience by other people's experience. And the second part of that book is that once we become believers, we tend to express our love to God in our love language. So if acts of service is my love language, I'm going to volunteer to work in the soup kitchen, okay? If words of affirmation is my language, you just listen to me. I will give God words of affirmation in my prayers and my songs, you know, like Martin Luther did. You know, what did he do? He wrote hymns. He wrote commentaries. He wrote the 95 Theses. I mean, words, words, words. And so I demonstrate that, both from Scripture, from church history, and from contemporary Christians. But here's the latter part of that book that's really important, and that is that we are creatures of habit, and we tend to get into routines, and the routines become mundane. And God never intended that. If I could just give you one example. So I volunteer to work in the soup kitchen because acts of service is my language. So 10 years ago when I started, let's say I dipped those beans, I looked up, I saw the man in front of me, and I thought, I'm serving beans to Jesus because I remember what Jesus said. When you do it to the least of these, you do it to me. But that was 10 years ago. Now I still go to the soup kitchen on Thursday nights, but I'm not really thinking that much about God. I'm just dipping beans. That's what I do on Thursday night. So it's become mundane, and God never intended that. So my challenge is, learn to speak some new dialects of your love language to God, and learn some of the other love languages. Stretch yourself. Keep it alive and vibrant. That's what God intended our relationship with Him to be.
That really is a fascinating concept, and our featured resource is, now if you haven't figured it out, God Speaks Your Love Language, How to Experience and Express God's Love. You can find out more. It's our featured resource, as I mentioned, at fivelovelanguages.com, fivelovelanguages.com. All right, so there's the love languages of God. Next, a parent with a struggle regarding a teenager.
Hi, Gary. I'm the mother of a 19-year-old who is very angry because I don't accept smoking paraphernalia in my house. And when I found one yesterday, I discarded it. She came to my Bible and to my reading, and she destroyed my notes. When I studied the Bible, and she said that it is poisonous, that I am a fanatic, that I don't have a right to remove her paraphernalia, and that this is her house, too. My husband asked her to return my Bible to me, And she didn't do it. They went to work and nothing changed. I want your advice. Please, thank you so much.
Well, this question is bigger than smoking. Obviously, as parents who have been around a while to know the research on smoking and what it does to the body, we don't want to see our teenagers smoking. At the same time, there's a rebellious spirit there on the part of the daughter. It's obvious. And there's an adversarial relationship between parent and teenager. And this is difficult. It is painful. And there's no magic wand you can wave. But here is something that is extremely important. Here's the question. Does your 19-year-old daughter feel loved by you? You see, God loves us even when we disobey him. A teenager needs to feel loved by the parents, even though they're disobeying the desires of the parents. And sometimes in a situation like this, where a daughter is obviously rebellious of parental authority, there's been some time, maybe years, in which she has not felt loved by the parents. I don't mean you haven't loved her. I mean you haven't spoken her love language. It hasn't connected with her emotionally. She feels that you don't love her, so there's this distance, emotional distance between the two of you. And conflict, then, is natural. We're all going to have conflict. But when we don't feel loved and the distance is there, then we rebel and we get into fights. And the answer is not to try to win the fight. The answer, I would say, is to sit down with that 19-year-old daughter and say something like this. You know, obviously, we have differences, and most recently we've had this flare-up about your smoking paraphernalia. But I'm thinking deeper than that. I'm trying to look at my role as a parent. I'm trying to ask myself, where could I have done things better with you? And I want to ask you, on a scale of 0 to 10, how much love do you feel coming from me? And don't be shocked when she says 2 or 1. And then say to her, what could have made me a better parent? And listen to her. Let her reflect to you where she's felt hurt through the years or neglected through the years. And don't fight back. Don't try to give excuses. But honestly apologize to her and say, I'm sorry. Obviously, I have let you down in these areas, and I'm sorry. But I really don't want to go on having an adversarial relationship with you. I wonder if we can make things different. Will you forgive me for the past? And can we talk about how I can be a better parent? I know you're 19. I know you're going to be on your own before long. But can we talk about how we can have a better relationship? You know, it's that kind of approach with a 19-year-old, an approach of humility, approach of listening, approach of being willing to acknowledge failures, that's likely to be far more productive than any kind of argument you can have with her about this particular situation or any other conflict situation.
There are more great questions ahead on today's Building Relationships with Dr. Gary Chapman. If you go to the website, you'll see our featured resource today, God Speaks Your Love Language, How to Experience and Express God's Love. You can also find out about your love language. So much is available at our website, 5lovelanguages.com. That's 5lovelanguages.com. Up next, what's wrong with a person in their 50s living with his mother? Straight ahead on Moody Radio.
Here's what's coming up on I Work For Him. All week long in San Antonio, Texas, where we get hosted by C-12 headquarters. Monday on I Work For Him, Martha and I welcome Sergio Luna. Sergio is an immigrant from Mexico who employs folks on both sides of the border and is living out his faith in his work. Connecting what we hear on Sunday with what we do in our 9-to-5 because the eternity of millions is at stake. Tune into I Work For Him every weekday at 4 p.m. on The Truth at FM 91.7 and Talk 100.3 FM at 5 p.m. or anytime access at iworkforhim.com.
And now, your Pathway Minute with Dr. Robert Jeffress.
When we lose something of value, we search for it, and we are overjoyed when we find it. Lost things have great value to us. Lost things have great value to God as well. Luke 15 contains perhaps the most famous of all of the parables that